There were those who had become proselyte Jews. They'd heard of Jewish religion, they'd read the Jewish scriptures, and they became proselyte Jews. They were not born Jews, they were not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they embraced the Jewish religion. This was the Greeks that were in Jerusalem, and the reason they were there is because if you were of the Jewish faith, you were to be in Jerusalem during the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, and to remember the power of God in delivering the nation of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. We studied and looked at that a little bit this morning when we were doing our study on Moses and what it meant to be giving your life to Christ instead of this world. And so these men were there. They were Greeks. They were not Jews. And as we see, they were proselytes. When they came, they wanted to meet Jesus. Now, one of the things they first did is they approached Philip. And people say, well, why would they have approached Philip? Well, if you notice, Philip does not have a Jewish name. He's got a Greek name. Philip is a Greek name, and that is maybe one of the reasons that they approached him. They felt more comfortable with approaching someone who they felt that had more understanding of them and who they were, and they felt Philip probably would. Well, Philip's immediate response is to go to the great introducer to Jesus, and that is Andrew. Remember, Andrew's the one that introduced Peter. Andrew was the times you find Andrew in Scripture, it's usually introducing somebody to Jesus. That was what Andrew loved to do, was have people come to meet the Lord. And so Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip approach Jesus about these men. Now, the Scriptures don't tell us for certain why these men were there, what they wanted to talk to Jesus about. There's been those who have surmised perhaps they wanted to talk to him because they had heard about the Sanhedrin and the priests and how they wanted to put Jesus to death. And maybe they wanted to find out about, to warn him, tell him, well, you can come with us to Greece. You don't have to worry about being put to death by the Sanhedrin there. That's not in Scripture, or that's surmising by people, but we don't know, so we can't really say. But they did want to see Jesus about something. And when Jesus hears they want to see him, he immediately goes into a discussion about his death. And he begins it with the parable of why a seed has to die. Okay? Now, those who grew up on the farm would be able to identify with this very quickly. If you didn't grow up on the farm and had no agriculture or gardening background, it may be a little more difficult. But if you take a wheat seed, that wheat seed, as long as you keep it dry, that'll stay a single wheat seed forever. As a matter of fact, right now there are certain nefarious people in this world who have gathered together wheat and oats and corn seeds that are not tainted by man's finagling through genetics, and they're really genetically pure seed, and they're keeping them locked in a place up in the Antarctic area where it is not be exposed to elements that could cause them to germinate. And so they're keeping them for a reason. But that's another sermon. But what I just want to say that people understand the importance that if you keep seeds by themselves without planting them in the ground, nothing is going to happen to that seed. But what happens when you put the seed in the ground? Well, the seed germinates, but in germination, life comes from the seed, but that seed is no longer. It doesn't exist anymore. It's died. And so what Jesus is doing is he's taking an example from agriculture, and he's going to apply it to his life, and he's going to show them why he has to go to the cross. And he's going to share it with them. So let's take a look at these verses, verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, how is God going to be glorified? Well, Jesus had already been introduced by John the Baptist. He'd had many people come to him that wanted healing. He'd healed many. He'd done things that no other man had been able to do because no other man was God. And so we see that he had fed the thousands. He had healed the dead. He cast out demons. He caused the blind to see. He had done all of these things. But the most important ministry that he had and why he came to earth in the first place was yet to be done. and his great glorification was yet to occur. Even though he had been lifted up and exalted in the eyes of men and been introduced by John the Baptist, that behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and that he was the anointed one of God. John the Baptist had spoken this to those that were coming to hear him and to see Jesus. He still had not been glorified. Now, how was Jesus going to be glorified? His great glorification would not occur until he went to the cross, was buried, died, and rose again from the dead. And his ultimate complete glorification would occur when he went to heaven, ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father, having paid the penalty for the sins of the world. That is the ultimate glorification that Jesus would experience. And we see here that he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And this process of his crucifixion was about to begin. It was going to be just a few days, and the event would occur. Now, Jesus says in the next word, truly, truly, verily, verily, these words mean, listen to me very carefully. This is an important truth to hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So, Jesus is giving a spiritual truth here about the condition of the world, the condition of man in relation to God, and the condition of man in relation to Him. If he did not die, if he did not, like a kernel of wheat, go into the ground, was buried and shown to be dead, if that didn't occur, he would reside by himself eternally forever. He would have no kingdom to rule over because he'd have to condemn all men to death and condemn them all to hell because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have a dilemma. And the dilemma could only be taken care of as he would lay down his life and die that we could live and that much fruit would be brought forth out of his death. Has much fruit been brought forth? That's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. And just as the seed dies, I remember a number of years ago I had as a 4-H project, my dad had this special wheat seed that he had gotten. And so we planted some of this wheat seed, and then for my 4-H project, I had to gather this wheat seed, and I had to go through like about a 2-gallon jar of this wheat seed and pick out all of the kernels of weeds and anything that wasn't correct. And so I had just this pure wheat seed left. But this wheat seed that I had in the jar, my dad had started out with not much wheat seed, but the time the harvest was over, he had bins full of the wheat seed. And it was all because of the seed that he'd planted had borne all this fruit. Right now, a wheat farmer in North Dakota, unlike when I was on the farm, a good crop of wheat is 40 to 50 bushels to the acre. When I was on the farm, that was a bumper crop. Today, a bumper crop is 70 plus bushels to the acre of wheat. But it all comes from seeds being put in the ground and dying, and then the plant sprouts and fruit is born off of the death of that seed. Jesus uses this as an example. He says, he that loveth this life shall lose it, and he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And he gives and talks about the very thing that we were talking about this morning, and that is, who are you going to serve, and where is your allegiance going to be, and where is your love going to fall? And he says that, how do you bear fruit? That's one of the things that he's looking here for us as well. As he is the one that's going to enable us to bear fruit, he says, how do you bear fruit? It begins with our relationship. Is it one that we pursue the things of this world, or do we pursue the things of God? Because if we pursue the things of this world, it only will mean death. It won't be any fruit born off of it. And ultimately will lead, as I mentioned, to our condemnation or judgment. But if we love the things of the Lord, we shall bear fruit as Jesus has enabled us to bear fruit by His death and by transforming us into His children. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so where will we be? We will be where Jesus is, And this is an important thing for God's people to understand. The scriptures tell us some of the things that we should be have a heart for if we're God's people. One is fellowship with God's people. It says, do not forsake the assembling together with believers. Why? Because we should have a heart to be with that which God loves. God loves His church, His bride, His people. We have a common desire and a common heart with those that love the Lord, and we should long to be with them. Also, we should love to serve the Lord and the things that God wants us to do and that He loves for us to do. He commanded the disciples as His last great commandment that they should take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was not negated when the apostles died, but rather it was passed on to all believers in Christ that that should be our heart's desire, to take the gospel, to take this good news about Jesus who died and paid the penalty for our sin, and we take that to the world and share it with them. We serve Christ where He is, and He is there through the power of His Spirit, convicting men of sin and drawing them onto Himself, and so we should love to do the same thing. We should love to worship and serve the Lord. And when we do this, we are where He is, and we honor and Him by our service, and God the Father will honor us because we serve Him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, Jesus is telling His disciples, this is troubling. I mean, we know that He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, and His prayer was so intense that He shed, as it were, drops of blood. And doctors have said that that is a literal thing that can happen when you're under great pressure. The little capillaries in your skin can break, and you will actually bleed and be like sweat, except it'll be blood. And that can happen when you're under great pressure. Well, Jesus was under tremendous pressure because for the first time He was going to be separated from the Father as God's wrath, the Father's wrath would come upon Him and as He paid the penalty for the sins of the world. Yet He said what? Not my will, but Thy will be done. And He's saying here, it's for this reason I came into the world. So should I ask that I be delivered from it? Should I step aside and say I'm not going to do it? No, this is the whole purpose that He came. He didn't come just to heal the sick and raise the dead and heal the blind and cast out demons, but rather His greatest purpose of all was to deliver men from their sin, that we in turn could be called the children of God and be drawn into the family of God eternally. And so He's saying, I can't. I can't say, no, I'm not going to do this, because this is the whole purpose and reason that I've come. And then, after He had said this, God the Father said, in verse 28, then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it was thundered, and others said it was an angel. And it's interesting, when God speaks from heaven, very few people could hear that it was God. And that's really the way it's always been. Even when Moses was in the wilderness, when the Lord began to speak from Mount Sinai, the people cried out and wanted Moses to go. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They were terrified. And we see here that the same thing, a man who is not looking or walking with God, even though God speaks, can't hear. And really that's the way that men respond today, because God convicts all men the same, but some respond to that conviction, some respond to the Spirit's calling, others don't even hear it and reject it. And so we see that this same was when Jesus was on earth. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And why? To show and reveal to them that He was the Son of God, that had come to lay down His life, that He would be glorified, and through the laying down of His life would be glorified by that event. Now, and glorified means to enlarge, to make bigger, to the focus is changed and placed upon you. It means to be enlightened. Those are things that glorification means. Now, is the judgment of this world now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's saying this is about ready to happen, that Satan is going to lose his power forever. Now, we say, well, Satan's still in the world today. He's still doing wicked and evil things. Well, that's because men respond to Satan instead of obeying God. But we sing that hymn that talks about it is finished. And when Jesus was at the cross, his last words were, it is finished. He cried out, it is finished. Well, what was finished? It wasn't that he was dying. No, it was finished. The transaction had been completed and was finished. It was tetelestai, which is an accounting transaction, an accounting word, which means the payment has been made. That is what he meant by it is finished. The payment's been made. The payment's been made for your sin, for my sin, when he died on the cross. And when that payment occurred, guess what? Satan no longer has claim to your life and my life if we give our hearts to the Lord. He no longer has control over us, but the Spirit of God resides in us, and we respond to God's Spirit and are led by God's Spirit, not the spirit of this world. And so we see that this is what Jesus is referring to here, is that Satan was defeated, and his head had been crushed, and that when Jesus died on the cross, the transaction had been completed. Now in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then as it says here in verse 33, this he said, signifying the death that he should die. He would be lifted up, and it's through his death that men are drawn unto him. It is because Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven according to the Scriptures, that you and I have hope today, and all men's focus is on the Lord. It's either on the Lord as Savior, or it's on the Lord to deny His access to their life and reject Him. But all men's focus is on Christ. Why was all of this nonsense about churches being not essential during COVID? Because all men's focus is on the Lord, for good or for evil. We see that the Lord enables it to be for good as He has redeemed us from our sin. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand what You have done for us, that You came and You laid down Your life, and You did it willingly. You could have said no, but You didn't, because You knew what You had been called to do before the foundations of the world, to redeem or buy back or purchase back mankind out of the depth of their sin. Lord, may all who listen and hear this message that do not know You give their hearts and lives to You, and may those of us who do know You understand the importance of serving You, even as You challenged us to do in the lesson today. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 490. 490. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but